being only human sounds like an excuse. But if we were to understand what God meant by being human, it means we are image bearers of his Son. We are made in the image of God himself. There's a spiritual component to us that is unrepeatable anywhere else. And also, it means that we need to ask the question. I don't know how many of my grandparents' generation would say, what does it mean to be a good human? You just sort of knew. But can you believe that we're dealing with some of the issues that we're dealing with in 2017? Charlottesville, what the heck? And presidential elections with killings in other countries, let alone North Korea. And we talked about being people builders. And we talked last week about putting the rocks down. And that we've all picked them up. What makes a good human, we're looking at. But I can't go any further without addressing one of the prevalent common myths in the world. Because chances are there's people here this morning who are banking on a theory. And the theory is this: good people go to heaven. Good people go to heaven. The assumption goes like this, according to Andy Stanley. There is a good God who lives in a good place reserved for good people. And many of these folks say that this God goes by many names. He is behind all major world religions. And therefore, all major and possibly minor religions provide a legitimate path to God and therefore to heaven. The criterion for making it to this good place is to be good. And each religion has its own definition of good, but there's some crossover, and that maybe is where most people figure is the good place to go. But they all have in common that men and women must do certain things and not do certain things in order to achieve this good place with this good God. Chances are we've all been there and done that. We've all thought like that. We believed good people go to heaven. How could it be otherwise? But we've never really thought it through. I think we say it because it's our perpetual attempt to really live a good life and to want the people around us to live a good life. But do you know what? The idea that good people go to heaven is completely fallible. For example, who's calling the shots on what's good? And then there's our moral compass, but sometimes our compasses shift degrees. And then there's the fact that there's no clear list of do's and don'ts. Yes, we have the Ten Commandments, but then does it get boiled down to what we looked at the first week, to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God? Or is it love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, mind and strength, and your neighbor and yourself? And then there's the Ten Commandments. And that's just within the Christian, Judeo-Christian. Then we have to ask, how good is good enough? How good do I need to be to not come to any more "Are You a Good Human" messages? The crayons are right here if you need them. Let's look at this one question. How good do you have to be? What's the line? What's the standard? Is it a C-minus average, 70%? As long as my credit is 70% versus my debit? Or is it just 51% good that I have to be? What if it's 90%? What if God grades on a curve? Like SATs, you know, maybe there's less good people in certain years, so it goes a little lower, you know, more in others. What if God grades the universe on a curve and Mother Teresa broke the curve? And we're all in trouble because we're not in Calcutta or in Detroit or in Ipsy ministering there among the poor, making sure that they die with dignity. If good people go to heaven, and just about everybody thinks they're good, right? It's the most fair thing to think, right? People who do good deserve good things, right? And if it coincides with the notion that there's a good God, which is a whole nother debate, it makes sense that the good God in a good place fills it with good people. But listen, if you're looking for a God who lets good people into heaven, do not read the New Testament. Stay away from the New Testament and absolutely avoid the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' standards are even higher than those that are found in the Old Testament. Jesus came into the first century environment where people, groups of people, had sort of dumbed down God's law and made more laws upon laws upon laws in order to say, okay, well, you know, it's not as hard to be godly as it once was. It's not hard to be righteous. Just follow all these laws. God wasn't as serious as, you know, maybe you thought he was. And Jesus came along and Jesus pushed the bar way up high and he said, no, 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 no. It's worse than you thought. You thought you were kind of good. You thought you were righteous. You're really bad. This is what Jesus was pointing out to people. Why else do you think he got killed? It wasn't say, just be more kind. That didn't get him put on the cross. Jesus said, you thought you were good, you're not good. You thought you were righteous, you're not a righteous person. And you know what? Jesus could say the same thing to our environment today. We have dumbed down the gospel. We've dumbed down the seriousness of all sin as if by saying, well, it's not sin. It's just mistakes, if you even believe that. Or you can say, well, whatever. I just believe in a God of love. That somehow that trumps plain old truth. And when we think about everything going on out there and everything going on in here, Jesus isn't just talking about the excusable stuff. Jesus is getting into the inexcusable stuff, like, I'm so glad they didn't get that promotion. I'm so glad that that other people finally see her the way I see her. And Jesus said, God sees our thoughts as clearly as he sees our actions. Jesus did it then, and Jesus is doing it today. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says this, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus is saying that's all the Old Testament. Jesus saying, look, if you think I'm here to start something new and do away with all those laws, forget it. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, if you thought, maybe I came to get rid of those extreme laws, Jesus is saying, you know, where I dumb them down and make them a little easier, a little more palatable, where I lower the bar so you can get over it a little easier. No. He says, I've not come to dumb anything down. I've come here to fulfill all that was taught in the Old Testament. Now, here's what the New Testament says about good people and heaven. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, not even one. And the wages of sin, the result of sin, is death, not heaven. The Bible comes right out and says that no one will reach God by being good. And in fact, if good people go to heaven, Jesus completely misled his audiences in what he taught. And one time he wrongfully comforted a dying man. The truth is, Jesus taught the opposite of what most people in the world believe. Jesus taught this, good people don't go to heaven. But what about my grandma? One incident brought extreme clarity to what Jesus believed about good people and heaven. And it was literally at the end of his life. After Jesus was arrested, he was beaten, He was forced up the hill of Calvary. He had to carry the cross himself. He, of course, could not because of the beatings. And a man named Simon of Cyrene helped him. Once they got there, Jesus was nailed to the cross. And Luke records an exchange that took place between Jesus and the two men that he was crucified with. Remember, they say thieves or criminals, between which Jesus was there. He wasn't just there all alone. And remember, too, that crucifixion was the most shameful and the most painful form of execution that humans could come up with at that time. They were stripped naked, they were tied to the wood, which would have made it last a whole lot longer, or they were nailed to the wood, hanging there in agony before death. Here's what the two men said once they realized and recognized who hung between them. Beginning in Luke 23, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, meaning Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ," meaning the Messiah, the anointed one of God? "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. And he said, "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you were under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." I got like the chills, which I learned from our resident psychologist is connected to a sense of awe, just in reading that. The second criminal on the cross, here's a depiction of him, readily admits that he was actually getting what he deserved. And you know what? If you were the family victimized by this guy, you'd be glad he was there, wouldn't you? Getting what he deserved. Who knows what he did to whomever. But then this criminal does something unthinkable. He asked Jesus for a favor. He asked Jesus to have mercy on him in spite of his worthless life. Listen to what he says. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus answered him and said, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise." If good people go to heaven, this makes no sense. Now this man, he was in no position to bargain. He's done. And he sees it. This man couldn't say, "Well, from now on, I'll live better. From now on, I'll treat people right. From now on, I won't hold grudges." How many of us have used those lines? This guy couldn't turn over a new leaf or turn over to a new life. The opportunity for him doing good had come and gone. And he'd come to the end of his own miserable life, and there was no second chance to make up for lost time. He'd lived his life exactly as he wanted, with no concern for being a good human. And it's like now he, what, gets religion and asks for mercy? I know some of us are like, does God really work that way? But he asks Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says, "Yes." And it leads to the truth behind the myth, good people go to heaven, and it's this. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. Now, if everything I do wrong can kind of be dumbed down to where it's just a mistake, that just makes me a mistaker, which means I don't have sin. I just make mistakes. I mean, when your kid does something wrong, how many of us have said, you just sinned. You're a sinner against us. Have you ever tried that line with them? No. We say, "Oh, you just don't understand. You made a mistake." We treat it completely different. But one of the dangers of it is we turn people into mistakers, when in actuality, there's something in us. Lately, there's a young woman who drives and blows right through our stop sign in front of her house, which I would yell at normally anyway, but which I'd yell at extra loud, and I walk out into the street, and I'm like, "Stop sign, stop sign," because across the street are the Fink kids. Carl, Betty Lou, and Angus. And now we've got baby Felix, who just loves to run into the street. I cannot get any yard work done. But you know what? When I kind of do my rolling stop at the corner of 2nd and Inverness, as I turn the corner, I know I should do better. It's a mistake, right? Why is it that when I see it in you, I'm like, I keep my fingers out of it. But when I do it myself, don't you see the depth of what we need? If I don't have sin, I'm not a sinner, I'm just a mistaker. But if I'm not a sinner, I don't have any need for a Savior. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Have you ever prayed that? Have you ever said those words to Jesus and handed your heart over to him like that? Now, the people knew in their gut. The people during Jesus' time who knew in their gut that they're sinners, they loved Jesus because they were honest enough to be able to look in the mirror and say, you know what, he's right. It's worse than I thought. If there's any hope for me, a sinner, it's not going to be through my efforts. Because that's what mistakers do. You try harder and you fix it, right? But sinners can't get there because the flaw comes along with them. It's not going to be through my efforts. I need a Savior. And the people in Jesus' day who loved him were the ones that were self-aware enough to know that they were in desperate need of a Savior. Throughout the Gospels, the people who were most convinced that they fell into this category flocked to hear Jesus. They loved him. They were nothing like him, and they liked him. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the men and women who were condemned by society as being outright sinners, they loved to be with Jesus because he had these two messages. You're a sinner and you're in trouble. And God loves sinners and he sent a Savior into the world on their behalf. His message number one, you're hopelessly lost. Message number two, God sent me to find you. Good people don't go to heaven. Found people, forgiven people do. And the sooner you and I embrace our sinfulness, the sooner you and I can become candidates for God's grace. The sooner you and I embrace our broken sinfulness, the sooner we have the opportunity to meet our Savior, knowing what it feels like to be forgiven. So many of us are on this quest for innocence. No, it's not me. I'm not guilty. It's nothing about me. And so we're on this deluded quest for innocence because good people go to heaven, right? But what if we change from being on a quest for innocence to being on a quest for forgiveness? Not only for ourselves, but for the people in our lives. What a transformation. So here's my question. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've said, God, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? God, I'm not doing this anymore. This isn't about mistakes. That's an excuse and a cover-up and a rationalization. Has there ever been a time when you said, God, it's inexcusable anymore. I'm done running myself. God, I've sinned. I'm beyond just sinned. I'm a sinner. I don't need a second chance. I need a Savior. If you could be there, it changes everything. Have you ever told God that? And then have you ever said, God, I believe Jesus Christ came to be my Savior. And I personally, as an act of my will, receive him as my personal Savior. And I'm transferring my trust in my ability to get it right. And I'm transferring my trust to what I can do, to what Christ has done on my behalf. I am seeking your forgiveness once and for all. What's today, August 13th, 2017? Could you pray that? I believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the debt for my sin. And today, as an individual, I'm receiving that gift freely. I'm transferring my trust from my ability to the completed and finished work of Christ on the cross. Have you ever prayed that? If not, I invite you today. The prayer would go something like this. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord God, today I transfer my trust from my efforts, my consistency, my good works, my promises, my commitments, and I'm transferring all my trust from what I intend to do to what you've already done on my behalf, good human or not. Lord, I'm placing my faith in Jesus Christ as the final payment for all my sin. Please forgive me. Please welcome me into your family. I love you, Lord. I'm so incredibly grateful. In Jesus' name, that is our prayer. Now, with eyes closed, I'm just going to ask, if you prayed that prayer in your heart today for the first time, would you just lift your hand where you are, just enough for me to see it? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Heavenly Father, Lord, some of us forget that it's a quest for forgiveness that we're on. It's a quest for forgiveness that we want to offer others. Some of us who have known you a long time need to be reminded. If this reminder is an opportunity for you to offer the forgiveness of Christ toward people in your own life, I invite you to lift your hand as you're seeking forgiveness. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Heavenly Father, God, you've seen our hearts and you know the sin in our hearts and you just heard us pray those prayers. Lord, I thank you for not sending us another list of things to do. God, thank you for not dumbing it down just so we feel better about ourselves. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus, full of righteousness and grace and mercy all rolled into one. Father, I would pray that you would confirm the decisions made today, the dozens of decisions, and that you would confirm them in measurable and tangible ways as people begin their brand new walks and journeys with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.